Well, I heard the cute story this week of a 5-year-old girl who her mother was taking her to a public restroom, and she took her hand and she brought her into the handicap stall, and the little girl asked her mommy, "What are all those bars for?" And to avoid getting, you know, too complex, her mom answered simply, "Those bars are for big people to hold on to." And the little girl said, "Oh, I see. I guess little girls don't need bars. They have mommies to hold on to." Well, all through history, God has given us mothers that little girls and little boys could hold on to, count on, rely on, lean on, depend on. Good mothers. Mothers are truly a blessing from God. Of course, there is quite an attack on motherhood in our day. And it's really no wonder when we think about it, because societies perish without good mothers. And the enemy would love to destroy motherhood for that reason. Daughters lose proper role models to be women, wives, and good mothers. Sons do not learn how to treat and value women and wives and support good mothers. And without good mothers, ultimately little girls and little boys are not taught about the good God and His good laws and the good shepherd and the good news of salvation. Well, as we celebrate mothers today, let us take some time to encourage the right perspectives and right motives, because a good mother is to be found in God's way, in God's Word, in submission to Jesus Christ. After all, before it is Mother's Day, it's the Lord's Day. And if we're ever to get that order out of place, it's not good for mothers or little boys or little girls. But if mothers follow Jesus, they live their life for Him, they make Him the center of their home, then she'll truly be a good mother to hold on to. I want us to turn to Matthew 15 if you're not there already. Maybe it's not a place that we would expect to find a good mother. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, we have a Gentile mother, a Canaanite woman, one outside, one separate from the promises, separate from the children of Israel. Let's read it. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." A great story, a true story. Tyre is modern Lebanon today, formerly Phoenicia. It's northwest of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon were hated among the Jews. Josephus could write that they were notoriously our bitterest enemies, end quote. Tyre was the home of a wicked woman, Jezebel. Baal worshiping Jezebel. Baal introducing Jezebel. She She mothered Baal worship, if you will, in the highest places of power in Israel, the northern kingdom. Ahab, remember? Tyre's wickedness and idolatry are frequently denounced by the prophets and is promised punishment. So Jesus has traveled then to a notoriously wicked and despised region, a Gentile region. He has the reason he's departed here, without going into a lot of detail for our purposes this morning, he's departed to train his disciples more intensely, secretly, because most Jews are not going to travel into this Gentile region, this despised region. And then while they're here and while they're eating, there is this Gentile woman interrupting them at a meal while they're fellowshipping. Now, she would be unclean religiously. She would be rather despised. The disciples begged Jesus to send her away, to give you an idea. And it's not just because she's a Gentile, but it is because they are disrupting their peace at dinner and challenging their sensibilities. This is what Jesus wants, though, because he's got a living lesson in mind, an illustration of faith and grace, an illustration of sin and its consequences. See that she is unclean and outcast, as I said here. In fact, you'll notice Jesus calls her a dog. That's brutal. But that's the common reference at this time to a Gentile, because they were outside of the promises. They were unclean. They were dogs. They were sinners. See, he's making a point to his disciples that he's come to save the sinner. And Jesus' disciples need to see that they're sinners too, like her. But don't be too alarmed then by Jesus' apparent rudeness or his dismissal of her. He's really testing her faith. He's really testing her faith. And the overall point is, Gentiles are given faith. Jesus came to have mercy on the outcast, Gentile sinners. And we all need to see ourselves as sinners and Gentiles and outcasts from God. But this morning, we'll emphasize something a little different. I want to see in this account some aspects of a good mother in her. Even in this Canaanite Gentile mother, becoming a convert to Christ. A good mother to hold on to, even as we see her transition from a sinner to a saint. Let me say then, by way of introduction, I hope we can admit that God has mercy on all peoples. All peoples, absolutely. Good and kind to all unbelievers in their lives, in their families, in their marriages, and as parents, is God. We can admit that biblically and from experience, we can admit it. From the nature of God and from the goodness we see in this world, that's from Him. Any vestige or remnant of good is from God. Even on the lost world, God is a merciful and kind God, even to the lost. Not all the lost fill out the full measure of sin, do they? Of course not. And why is that? It's because our God is good, and He's loving, and He restrains them. And He is so good and merciful that He does good to the lost. He lets them enjoy marriage and children and family. Listen, He blesses even outward conformity to His law. He does. Conformity to conscience, which He's written on their heart. We may put it this way. There are good consequences to following general principles of God's created order. Do you believe that? I believe that. There are good consequences to following general principles of God's created order. We see this in the biblical example. We see this among the world. And because God is good and does good to all, we see it. Matter of fact, you remember we saw that in 1 Timothy 4:10? God is the Savior of all. And that was not eternal salvation. And that meant He delivers the lost from numerous earthly, temporal trials. He's the Savior of all, but especially of believers. Oh, He saves believers in a special, different way, an eternal way. But He is the Savior of all in a very generic sense. He blesses lost mankind. He protects them from various trials or from deaths. They recover from accidents. They recover from diseases. It's a general sense that God is the Savior of all too. He blesses lost mankind. He gives them sunshine. He gives them rains too. He waters their crops. He gives them food. He gives them strength to harvest. And He gives them the enjoyment of the harvest around the table with the fellowship of family and friends. He does that to all. That's how good He is. Now this lost Gentile woman loved her family. And she loved her children. She loved her daughter. And this family, they've enjoyed the common kindnesses that God bestows on all. She and her relationship are not perfect, though. And they can't be in the world without Christ, can they? And as incomplete and insufficient without Christ, she does good, a relative good. And she loves her children. But she's experienced the bitter grief of the curse too. And sin. And its ruinous effects, its ruinous ramifications. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed at the end of verse 22. And it has destroyed the precious mother-daughter relationship. And it's exposed the lostness of her soul. The affliction and the keen agony it has afflicted on her is necessary for there to be a cure and an eternal cure. This is a mother that has experienced the general goodness of God and the terrible grief of sin. She is broken and contrite. And she is a mother that Jesus has chosen to have grace on, and He's working on her to come to Him fully here. Well, this morning, in our short time together, before you go off and feast and celebrate your mother, I want you to see in her some aspects of a good mother, especially as she is drawn to Jesus here. Some aspects of a good mother that make her a mother to hold on to. First, I want you to see that a good mother to hold on to is a mother whose plight of her children is her own plight. Number one, a good mother to hold on to is a mother whose plight of her children is her own plight. Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." "Have mercy on me," she says. Her daughter had the demon. She says, "Have mercy on me." Her daughter's trial was her own trial, had become her trial. The plight of her child is her own plight. That's the union. As such is the union of and love of a good mother and her child. What happens to the child happens to the mother. The pain and hurt of the child that the child suffers is felt keenly by the good mother. Well, this is severe demon possession. That's the temporal plight here. That's the physical problem. Severe demon possession, which probably tells us that that she has unusually severe epileptic seizures. She may be schizophrenic or bipolar. Many characters or voices coming out of her. And or she is harming herself, cutting herself, attempting to drown herself or burn herself. In other words, she's attempting suicide. Those are all characteristics in Scripture of severe demonic possession. Matthew 17:5, for example. Don't look there, but today they would all be attributed to chemical imbalance, medical and functional problems. But sometimes it's more. And here it is. This mother loves her daughter. She grieves over her daughter. The plight of her daughter is her own plight. And so somehow she finds Jesus and cries out, "Have mercy on me." You see here that she has heard of Jesus. Gentile woman. Syrophoenician woman, Mark says. Canaanite is probably a designation that, just like we would say Gentile, general. She's heard of Jesus, though. O Lord, Son of David. She's heard the rumors that He is the Messiah. Son of David is the common designation of Messiah, reminding us of the promise to David of the restorer of all, right? And surely it is the wonderful goodness of God that though she was a Gentile, and even though the ancient promises had been almost lost even by the Jews, it is the grace of God that the testimony of His promise is never fully lost. And here in Gentile regions, among a Gentile woman is one mother who has heard. And without full revelation, of course, but by that secret spirit, has held on to whatever fragment promise she was given, and she has hope. You know, I remember just before Wants and I were married, we went on a mission trip to the USSR. It was 90 or 91. It was before the coup. And Watson met a woman who was looking for the Savior. But all she had was Genesis. And I don't even think she had all of Genesis. She had fragments from Genesis. But from Genesis, she knew that there was one coming. And Watson was blessed to be the one to tell her about Jesus Christ. Well, back to our mother in Matthew here. She's no doubt presently heard rumors of the miracle worker, and her general fear of God had been more fully informed by the times of Jesus the Messiah. The Spirit of God has drawn her, and Jesus has come for her. And yes, at first He refuses her. Yes, He delays her. Yes, He seems to humble her, but He is testing her faith. He's testing her faith. And this is demonstrating her faith to disciples so that He can say to her in the presence of them, verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith." And they can learn what they should be. Amazing. The Gentiles had to teach the Jews. Reminds you of the time that Jesus said about another Gentile who had come to Him, where He said, "I have not found such great faith among Israel." Well, she's come in faith and she says, "Have mercy on me." The plight of her daughter is her plight. You know, it may even be that she feels guilt and remorse. Maybe for something she's done. Maybe she feels in some way responsible for her daughter's condition. "Have mercy on me." Very often, sad to say, very often, there are not mothers to hold on to. There are mothers that are not concerned about their household, like the Proverbs 31 woman we read earlier. They're very into self. They're into their careers. They're into praise from the world. And then there's some very wicked mothers. And the children suffer. The children are ignored. The children have wicked models as mothers. And many a woman has seen too late that what they have done in idolizing the world is sacrifice their little ones on the altar of their own selfishness and greed. And their children are lost. Their children are suffering for their mother's sin, imitating their mother's sin. And the home is not peaceful. The mother-child relationship is severed. But even in better homes, even in Christian homes, there is time wasted. Priorities are reversed. Opportunities lost. There are sins imitated. There is regret even in the Christian mother's home. Mothers have regrets. Good mothers have regrets. And they grieve. It grieves them. She may have felt to blame. She may have not been to blame. She may have felt to blame. It may have been justified by ungodly lifestyle or absentee mothering. We don't know. But a mother, even a good mother, though not directly to blame, still feels responsible. It's her child. And yet, we must confess, in a real sense, even the best mother is to blame. In part. I say in part because fathers are to blame. The world is to blame. But even the best mother is to blame, aren't you? We bring sinners into the world. That's what I mean. We who are sinners beget sinners. Who can doubt that the excessive grief of Eve was amplified because she was the mother of Cain, who murdered her other son Abel? Who can doubt she blamed herself? Who can doubt the bitterness of knowing that if she had not been a sinner herself, her child would not be born a sinner? Listen, Cain didn't need his bad mother's direct example. He was a sinner by nature. Or Abel. Think of Abel. He was godly. He was righteous. But was not his murder in his dear mother's eye felt as her own fault? She didn't have to directly contribute. She didn't have to be a bad example. She bore sinners. She passed on the sinful nature. Our children are sinners. And we feel the plight of that. And the plight of her children was her own. Look at our mother in Matthew. The plight of her child has broken her. These circumstances have greatly humbled her, haven't they? We see that after Jesus ignores her, after the disciples repel from her, after Jesus questions her right to the place at the table, she continues to beg him and in the most humble, contrite manner. Look at verse 25. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." I'm not sure you should take that worship in its fullest meaning here, or its most sanctified meaning. True, we do get the word worship from this word proskuneo, but here it literally means she bowed low to the ground before him. She literally prostrated herself before him. In utter humility, in utter servitude, and just by way of a footnote, That gives great insight into what worship is, doesn't it? Cuneo, proskuneo. Cuneo is where we get canine from, because this posture was named after a dog bowing down, stretching down in a manner prostrating itself. this mother prostrated herself on the floor like a dog. She is grieved. She is broken. She's humbled. She is begging. Look at verse 26. But he answered, this is Jesus, and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." That's shocking to us. But he's probably, he says dog, he calls her a dog. He's probably responding to that dog-like posture. And her place. And Jesus still delays. It shocks us. She keeps begging, though. She will, even in her humility, she keeps begging. She will accept the appellation of a dog. She accepts her inferior place to the disciples. If only she can have crumbs. You see? Verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord." Oh. Yes, Lord. You know what that is? I'll accept what you say. Yes, Lord. I'll agree with that. I'll agree that I'm a dog and I'll agree that I don't belong. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'll accept that. I'll accept the designation of a dog. I'll accept the scraps. But give me the scraps. Help me. You can help me, she's saying to him. Your scraps and your crumbs are great and enough to help me. Whew. You wonder here, is she asking help for herself or for her daughter? It's both. It's both. It's intertwined. The plight of the child is the plight of the mother. And as I said, she probably feels responsible. And maybe she was and maybe she wasn't. Good mothers feel responsible, as I said, even when they aren't. But either way, she keenly senses her sin. This is the product of this. She keenly senses her sin and senses her guilt. And often trials and sufferings have this effect. They bring us to the end of ourselves. And we find we haven't the self-strength to overcome. We find we haven't the wisdom that can help. We haven't the money that can change things. We haven't the doctors who can help our daughter. We are crushed and broken. And we see our sin. And we see our lostness. And we see our need. And by God's grace, we see it. And by God's grace, we look to Him for a remedy. Because a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Amen? Help me. Help my daughter. It's intertwined. The plight of the child is the plight of the mother. And my dear mother, what is the plight of your child? All the pain and suffering in the flesh? All the hurts and harms that come in this life, all the physical setbacks, disease, disappointments, they are but signs of the real deeper problem. The plight of our children is sin and a severed relationship from God. And a good mother knows that. A good mother never forgets that her child is a sinner, that their sin must be punished. And that without Jesus Christ and salvation in Him, the plight of our children is judgment and hell forever and ever and ever. And a good mother feels that as her own and never forgets it. And she must do all she can about it. A good mother knows the difference between physical problems and spiritual problems. A good mother sees all those trials of her child and looks past to the child's great plight of sin. Listen, listen, if you saw your child damaged by disease, it would deeply move you. If you saw your child crippled by a fall, you would physically hurt. I'll never forget that first feeling as a new parent when you see your child in pain. You see them fall or hurt or writhing miserably in pain, and you vicariously feel it. You literally feel their pain to some degree. Yet what a greater and sadder spectacle when you see the child fallen in sin, you see the crippled soul, and the inevitable torments of pains and frightening aspect of eternal hell assured to them if they don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ. A good mother sees the plight of her child, and it becomes her own. Secondly, a good mother to hold on to is a mother who is preoccupied with the eternal and not the temporal. A good mother to hold on to is a mother who is preoccupied with the eternal and not the temporal. Now, we can't be certain here, but I think it's pretty clear. Since Jesus so highly commends her faith, I think it's clear that her purposes and concerns are beyond the mere moment. I think it's beyond beyond just the physical problems of her daughter, beyond the temporal. See, there are a lot of mothers who feel the pain of their children as if it's their own, but there must be something deeper. And there must be something more far-reaching than that. The plight of the children is not merely physical, as I said, and temporal, it's eternal. A good mother sees that it's sin. But a good mother has to be preoccupied with the eternal and the betterment of their child for eternity. If you look at mothers, why so many mothers as Christians have to watch ourselves very closely in this, Christian mothers and fathers. But so many mothers are so very concerned with temporal and not with eternal benefits to our children. Temporal and physical betterment. And these may be some very good things. They are some very good things. We see mothers who are very focused on their children, very focused. And I'm not talking about those who obviously neglect their children, but those who spend all their time with their children. Mothers who are very concerned that their children advance in education and learning. But the danger is it's all with a view to the now. This life only. They go from this event to that event. And this seminar to that seminar. They go to this school and try to get their kids in the best schools, always working for that. They go to this sporting event to get the best scholarships. They have the best tutors. They take all the tests, the right tests, so they can go to the best colleges, have the best jobs, and the most money, and the biggest house, and the nice car. On and on ad infinitum. It's endless. Working and laboring and moving and spending and traveling for the here and now. For the benefit of their child, the here and now. And they haven't prepared their child for eternity. A good mother prepares for eternity and is preoccupied with eternity. She has her sights on heaven and the God of heaven. She has her thoughts in Scripture, and in the teaching of Christ is on her tongue. All these things that we do now for our children must be subordinate and used for following Jesus Christ and saving our children. See, Let me share with you a Puritan quote by John Engle James. He says, "All should realize the sublime idea that their houses and their houses are seminaries for eternity. Their children, the scholars, themselves the teachers, and evangelical religion the lesson. Yes, with every infant born into the family comes the injunction from God, take this child and bring it up for me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bear with me, he continues. "Those parents who neglect the religious education of their children, whatever else they may impart, are more guilty than Herod. He slew the children of others, they slay their own. He slew only the body, they the soul. He slew them by hired assassins, they slay them themselves. We shudder at the cruelties of those who sacrifice their babes to Moloch, but how much more dreadful an immolation do they practice who offer up their own sons and daughters to Satan by neglecting their religious education and leaving them to grow up in ignorance of God and their eternal destiny." A good mother looks to eternal things for her child. She's preoccupied with eternal things. She must always see her child as a sinner and fallen. She must see that he needs the grace of God. She must minister Jesus Christ. This is first. This is the foremost priority. This is a good mother's preoccupation. This is it, ladies. The child glorifying God through Jesus Christ. The child's salvation. All else must be the handmaid to that. All else must be subservient to that. All else is meaningless without that, without Christ, without the gospel, and your child's salvation. One more from John Engle James. "Mothers, can you conceive of a higher, nobler elevation to which your maternal relation can rise than when to the opening mind of your wondering child you give the first idea of God, or when you direct him to the divine babe who was born at Bethlehem?" End quote. Is there anything greater than that? Is there anything more important? A good mother worth holding on to is a mother preoccupied with eternity and not temporality. Finally, last one, number three. A good mother to hold on to is a mother who persistently pleads to the Savior. Persistently pleads to the Savior for her child's salvation and her own. What does our deeply afflicted mother do? She goes to the Savior. That's the first thing, isn't it? That's the most important thing. She herself goes to the Savior. She continues to go to the Savior, to plead to the Savior, to help her, to beg, to pray, to supplicate, until He hears, until He saves. She never gives up. Faith lasts. Faith that lasts. Persistent faith that pleads to the Savior. Now let's see it together in its fullness now. Starting in verse 22, read it with me. Looking for this persistent pleading of hers, where we see her faith. Verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and prostrated herself before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" The little dogs. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And who can doubt that so was her mother's soul? this persistence, Jesus said, was faith. This persistence was faith. Verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, "A woman, great is your faith." This is true faith. This is saving faith. It persists, and it comes to Jesus, and it does not give up. This is more than, and this is, and it's more than just believing Jesus can heal physically. This is such a great commendation of faith. "Oh, woman, great is your faith." What was it that he saw? It was the persistence, the pleading, this pleading to him. This must have Jesus mentality, which translates into action and coming to him. We must have help from him, and he will give it. He will give it. Mothers, it is always coming to Jesus that makes a good mother, and faith in him for your home and children. You take yourself to him. You take your child to him. You take yourself to the Word, which reveals him. And you take your child to the Word, which reveals him. You plead with him. You pray to him. You pray with your child for him. You pray with your child with him. You address every situation in life with Jesus. This is so encouraging to mothers. So encouraging. Stay the course, mothers. Stay the course. Persistently plead to God through Jesus Christ, and He'll hear you and save you, and He'll save you and your child. The true plight of your children is sin, and you must feel that and sense that and be constantly aware of it. A good mother is and will be. And she will teach her children that. And she'll teach her children that sin is the root and the stem of all problems in life. Now, we are not meant to just feel pain in life. God does not take pleasure in our pain. God is revealing a deeper problem and a higher solution. A good mother is preoccupied with eternal matters. God, Jesus, Scripture, grace, and the salvation of her children. If you persist in faith, there is a promise to the good mother and the good mother's child of not mere temporal salvation, but eternal salvation. And beloved, all of you, mothers or not, there is a promise here to all of you. There's an encouragement to all of you who come to Jesus in persistent faith like this mother. He will save. He will save you. He may seem silent. He may seem to rebuff. He may seem not to hear, but he's listening. He will hear. He will save all who come to him in persistent faith. And he will not only give you crumbs. He will invite you to the table. He will invite you to the feast. Did you notice that salvation is here likened by our Lord to the table? The table meal, the feast, and the fellowship? This mother was at first held at bay from the table. She was at first held at a distance, but it was only to test her faith, because all who come in faith to Jesus are welcome to the feast. The feast of salvation. The fellowship of God and His children. See? It is the children of the family. Mark it. It's the children of the family who are invited to the table. She's a true child of God by faith. And all who believe in Jesus are welcome to the table. Well, this is a good mother. A child can hold on to this mother. Right? Find strength, security, hope. Because this mother holds the hand of Jesus. And by faith will not go. Mothers, be that for your children. Hold their hand as you hold the hand of Jesus. Hold their hand as you hold on to Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this word of encouragement to mothers and to all of us to come to Jesus. What an example of faith was she. What a great mother. Thank you for showing us these things, even in passages where we wouldn't expect to see them. Your word is so full and rich. Thank you for your great salvation. Bless these mothers today. Bless them as they go away. Let them rejoice in your great mercy in Jesus Christ. And for especially for these younger mothers, rejuvenate them, revitalize them, and encourage them. And for the older mothers, let them remember they have covenant children. They have Lifeline. They have Verity. They can be house mothers. The single women can be house mothers. Oh, Father, thank you for your encouragement. Now, as we come to your table, thank you that we can, in some manner, visualize your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.